Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How many of you, you'd say, hey, I slept really well last night? Raise your hand. All right, great. How many of you are like, nope? Okay. Those are the people that were partying all night. All right, just so you know. No, I'm teasing. All right, Romans 12. Are you there? I still hear a few pages rustling. Let's all stand together and we'll read a couple verses this morning, familiar verses, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Paul writes this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that you would guard my mouth, that I may only say what would please you and be a help. Lord, I ask that you would break down barriers and walls today. May we understand what belongs to you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you been given mercy? Mercy is what is offered freely to you, but you don't deserve it. Let's put it this way. If you have done wrong, if you have, for instance, robbed a bank, and you stand before the judge, and the judge looks at you, do you deserve a sentence in jail? The answer is yes. But if you are given mercy by the judge, the judge instead says, you deserve jail, but I am going to extend mercy to you. And by giving you mercy, you don't have to spend a sentence in jail. Instead, maybe the judge says, you know what? I'm going to offer you a job. In fact, you can even work right here in the courtroom. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, good night. All I was doing in robbing the bank was trying to make some money. And now you have a job. I know that's maybe a silly illustration. And maybe something like that has never happened to you. Or to anybody you've known. Or maybe it's never happened in the history of ever. But that kind of mercy has been extended to you. You and I, we've heard this week, deserve hell, right? We deserve punishment in a real literal place created for the devil and his angels. But God gave us mercy through Jesus. Jesus was offered freely for you. Jesus died for you. And God offers you mercy through Jesus. You don't have to spend forever in hell. Instead, Jesus purchased you out of the slave house of sin. And you now belong to Jesus. Not based on how good you are or what you've done, but your simple trust in what Jesus already finished. That's really where Paul is coming from when he begins and he writes in chapter 12, verse number 1 of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He says this, by the mercies of God. Now, that's an interesting statement to me, but to understand what he's saying, you really have to go back to chapter 11. In chapter 11, he's talking to people that were murderers. He's talking to people that were stumbling blocks. He's talking to people that their old life was one way. It was a life that didn't please Jesus, but God extended to them mercy. And when they simply trusted in Jesus, this mercy that has been freely offered now belongs to them. Now they don't deserve to spend, although they deserve it, now they don't have to spend forever in a real place paying for their sins. Instead, their sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. So that's where Paul is writing from. And when he begins this verse, he says, therefore. In other words, because of your own life and because you've been given mercy not to have to pay for your old life, all right, now pay attention. That's really what he's saying. So, really, we are all in the same boat of the ones Paul is talking to. Paul is talking to people that deserve hell in Romans chapter 11. But he's also talking to you and I. We deserve hell, not because we're dirty, rotten, I've always done bad things, but because you were born a sinner. A lot of times we look at what we do and we say, see, I don't deserve hell. Wait, it's not in what you do, it's in how you were born. The Bible's clear, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So really, your deserving hell is not so much based on what you're doing now, as it is in based in who you are. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. So now Paul is writing, and he's saying this, yes, you deserve hell, but Jesus died for you. And when you trust just Jesus, wow, everything changes. He bought you. You no longer have to spend forever in hell. Instead, you're offered an incredible, wonderful, amazing life. Now let's stop there for a minute, all right? I know what probably some of you are thinking. You're thinking probably the same way I thought when I was a teenager. I would hear people get up and talk about how wonderful it was to serve God, how wonderful it was now we're on our way to heaven, how wonderful it was to preach, and how wonderful it was to teach a Sunday school class. And then I'd watch them, and I'd think to myself, you don't act like it's wonderful. Have you been in church before and you've heard old people talk about Jesus and serving Jesus and they act like it's awful? See, you're smiling and a bunch are like, yeah, been there. I've heard this so many times. You hear people and they talk about Jesus, and many times, and I'm not trying to be mean, but it's true, many times they'll do something like this. Oh, yes. I'm suffering for Jesus today. And they act like that following Jesus is awful. They act like doing what Jesus wants, good night. If you want to choose misery, if you want to be miserable, just follow Jesus. Are you with me? Most of you are. I can see your eyes. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Please understand. That mentality is not what Jesus offers. Jesus does not offer a life of misery. But I can tell you this. When you choose your way over God's way, you will be miserable. I've been there. But when you just understand what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus offers you and you just take it, wow, it's incredible. You say, how do you know? Because notice what Paul says. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse number 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, because you've been given what you don't deserve, because you deserve hell, but instead you've been extended mercy, and now you don't have to face forever in hell. Now you've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Understand this. Mercy demands surrender. Now, I know we have this idea that surrender is not a good thing. Surrender is, you know, waving the white flag. Oh, no, now someone else is in charge. Well, that is what's happening, but it's a whole lot deeper than that. You see, surrender, many Christians have the idea that surrender is giving up what belongs to me and having to give it to God. That's not surrender. Surrender is not you giving God something. Surrender is you taking your hands off what God already owns. Here in this verse, he says, by the mercies of God, in other words, you deserved hell, you deserved damnation, but instead God sent Jesus, Jesus died for you, you trusted in Jesus, now you have mercy, now you have a home in heaven, now you have access to the Father and all the Father has, you don't have to spend forever in hell. And Paul says, because of mercy, you remember all that Jesus did for you on the cross? Please understand. What Jesus did for you on the cross is continuing today. That's pretty amazing. His cleansing is still just as powerful. His mercy is still just as real. The grace or the gift of God through Jesus is still offered you. So get this. Because of mercy, Jesus owns you if you trusted him as your only way to heaven. Let's put it this way. I have a Ford F-350 2019 that sits up at the top of the hill. It's pretty sweet. Diesel, 6.7. I absolutely love it. But it's not mine. Some of you guys all of a sudden were like, what? I mean, you have this truck. It's not mine. Let me explain it. About 3 years ago, I was preaching at a revival meeting in Michigan. I was walking the parking lot praying before the revival service, and I happened to see my 2004 Chevy. Most of you are saying, that's the problem. All right, Chevy 3500. I love that truck, but all of a sudden, when I looked at it, I realized, uh-oh, I have a problem. Not because it couldn't haul a big rig. It did great. I absolutely loved the truck. It had the torque. It was the 8.1 engine, the largest fuel engine they made. It guzzled fuel, but boy, it worked well. But it was an extended cab. Do you know what that means? That means a 2.5 door. It's not a big deal until you have two kids. Now, we had one kid at the time, Audrey. Audrey's car seat would fit perfectly in the back bench, and the car seat, you know, the little carry-on car seat, that was fine. It fit between the two seats. But at this point in time in Michigan, I realized that we are about ready. I think at that time we were 3 months away from giving birth to my wife was 3 months away from giving birth to Juliana. Juliana, who we call JJ, she was to be born only 3 months later. And I realized all of a sudden in Michigan in that parking lot, oh no, I'm going to have two kids. You can't fit two car seats in an extended cab truck. I thought, what am I going to do? So I didn't know what else to do. I just talked to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, this is not a want. This is a need. I can't drive and continue to do what you want me to do around the country with this truck because now you've given us a second child and two car seats won't fit. Help! I told no one but the Lord. A week later, a guy calls me. He says, Brother Glenn, I think you need a new truck. Well, I didn't say this, but in my mind I'm thinking, yep. He said, well, I found a truck I think would be good for you. It's a King Cab. It's a super heavy-duty truck. It's a Ford F-350 diesel cabin chassis. He said, there's no bed on it. Well, I've always dreamed of having a flatbed. He said, listen, he said, I think this is the truck for you. I said, great, thanks. He said, well, are you going to take me up on it? Are you going to, you know, buy it? Nope. Do you know how much a diesel truck is? Nope. He said, well, he said, tell you what, he said, the reason I'm calling is really not to tell you should buy the truck, but to tell you that I've always wanted to buy a new truck, and God's never let me. But I saw this truck, and I thought it was amazing. So I asked God if I could buy it for you. He said, do you like fire engine red? You know what? I don't really care what color it is. He said, it's yours if you want it. Now I drive around the country a Ford F-350. But still, his name is on the title. It belongs to him. So if you come up to me and you say, Brother Glenn, let's go mudding. Are you kidding? It's not my truck. Say, Brother Glenn, listen, can we just all pile into your truck? I mean, like 25 of us, and go down to Dairy Queen. No, you're not putting ice cream in my truck because it's not my truck. It's his truck. You say, what's the point? It doesn't belong to me. I would baby my trucks anyways, and I always have, but this one's special. And that this one, not only is it from God, this one is not truly mine. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not making payments on it. The payment is by someone else. Same way with your life. Your life belongs to God. When you trusted him, you didn't pay for you. He did. He owns you. He bought you. He has a right to your life. And every moment that you live for self, every moment that you dream for self, every moment that you make your own plans and own decisions, you're stealing from God. You're a thief. You've been offered mercy. You've been given a gift. His name is Jesus. And now because of Jesus and because of the mercy you have received and not having to pay for your sin in hell, understand this. You belong to him. Mercy demands surrender. And maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, listen, Brother Glenn, honestly, if I were to let go of what belongs to God, if I were to do what God wanted me to do, I'd be absolutely, completely miserable. That's what I used to think. But then notice what it says in chapter 12 in verse number 1. It says this, your reasonable service. Verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is astounding to me. And really, this has happened in my own life. Where I used to think that if I let go of what God owned, I would be absolutely miserable. I mean, come on now. Who would want to serve God? Growing up, it seems like most of the preachers that I listened to always bemoaned the fact that they didn't have a lot of money. And I would think, who'd want to live like that? I would hear people talk about, oh, suffering for Jesus. And I would think, what a miserable way to live. Who would want that? Well, then I realized this. I realized that I needed to compare the lies I was hearing and believing to the truth of the Bible. Here he says that your mind requires renewal. Renewal. A complete change of mind. In other words, not thinking like others think, not thinking like the world thinks, not even thinking like, bless their heart, good Christians think, but instead letting God change my mind about what God says. I've heard this before. Listen. You have your ideas, all right? Now you need to conform to God's ideas. You know what conform means? Conform means to look alike. I remember I was preaching at a youth camp in Okinawa, Japan several years ago. And the first time I ever really saw a chameleon up close, the counselor said, do you see it? See what? The chameleon. Where? Right there on the leaf. He was green on a green leaf. We peeled him off. We put him on a brown stick and he turned brown. Lizards in technicolor. And you don't even know what technicolor means, all right? He's changing colors. A lot of young people, God's young people, change their color based on who they're around. And some of you, it's been pretty evident this week. You hang around the crowd that wants to serve Jesus and has made decisions, and you look like them. Or maybe you go back home and you look like them. No. He says you don't need to conform, look like, you need to be transformed. And the only way you can be transformed is having a mind that is renewed, not following a preacher, not following a religion, not following a movement, not following a YouTuber, but following Jesus, who doesn't change. He doesn't. He doesn't move. His opinions don't change based on wokeism or based on culture. No, the Bible truth is always the same, so follow the one who doesn't change. And let him transform your mind by the word of God. You say, I don't get it. Notice what he says here in this passage. He'll say in verse number, let's go to verse number one. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, and then he uses this word, acceptable. I always had the idea that if I followed what was acceptable to God in verse number one, I would never be happy. I had the idea that God says, hey, this is what pleases me. This is acceptable in my sight. I thought, well, good night. I know it. God would be happy with it, but I won't be. Notice what he says in the end of verse number two. In the end of the verse number two, he uses the same word. He says this, that ye may prove what is that good. And then he uses this word. You see it? Acceptable. This blew my mind when I finally saw it. In other words, when I just simply choose to let go of me and what I think, and I choose what God says and what God thinks, God changes my mind to be the same as what God thinks. In other words, what God says is acceptable, and I say is unacceptable, and I just choose what God says, God does such a work in my heart and in my mind that now it's acceptable to me. He says, prove it. There's a lot of young people I talk to, and I'm sure the other preachers have talked to, that young people say this, prove it. Prove it. If that's what you say, prove it. No, God says you go ahead and prove him. Put it to the test. Go ahead. See if it becomes acceptable to you when you just simply choose to take your hands off and do what's acceptable to him. Mercy demands surrender. Your mind requires renewal based on the word of God. And then your maker, God, proves his will. In other words, he says this, I have a will. My will for my children is surrender. And many times young people say this, but I don't know what that means. You ready? Obedience. You say, well, no, Brother Glenn, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what I'm going to do 10 years from now. Listen carefully. If you want to be where God wants you 10 years from now, it starts by obedience today. You say, what's God's will for me? Who am I going to marry? Excuse me, that doesn't matter. You say, oh, Brother Glenn, you be obedient to God. God will take care of it. You say, college. I got to go to college. Where am I going to go to college? By the way, I really don't think, based on the Bible, based on the truths of it, that a Christian young person has any business at a state school. No. God's will is for you to follow him and obey him. And if you're in a place where they are trying to guide your mind away from God, then you are in the wrong temptation, the wrong place. And here in this verse, he says, listen, you want to prove what is amazing? You want to prove what is holy and acceptable to God? I'll prove it to you. It'll be good and acceptable. And then the next word he uses in verse number two is perfect, which has the idea of complete. In other words, you want to know God's complete will for you?
Obedience.
Obedience.
But who will I marry?
I went through 4 years of college not ever meeting someone who I was going to marry. I was on the road for 6 years before I ever met Miss Katie. You know what happened the week before I met Miss Katie? This is astounding. It seems like I should have gotten it earlier. But I finally said, you know what, Lord? I'm done looking for a wife. I'm just going to be obedient to you. You bring her. I'll trust you. I'm just going to do what's right, not worry about anything else. Guess what? The next week I met her. Say, what's the point? Don't worry about everything else. Just obey God. Young person, I have run from God. And many times I use that statement, and young people say this. What does that mean? I grew up in a youth pastor's home. Then my dad was a pastor. I grew up in a home where I was taught how to obey God, how to love God, and I wanted nothing to do with it. Oh, on the outside, I looked like a good kid. I did what was right. I worked on a bus route. On the outside, I obeyed, but on the inside, I was a rebel. I was fighting God. You see, my dad was a preacher. My granddaddy was an assistant. The very first Baptist circuit riding preacher in the state of Texas and Oklahoma was my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And I thought, well, if I serve God, I'll be miserable. I trusted Christ at a youth camp in North Carolina at the age of 12. And I knew at that moment God had called me to preach. I'm not saying that's what God wants for you, although I do believe every young man has been called to give the gospel. But I told God no. I told God I was going to do my way, my thing, and forget what He said. And I began to prove that when you simply choose to reject God's way and do your own thing, you become miserable. Oh, I served the Lord. I did a lot for the Lord. Really, it was just because, well, that's what the preacher's kid was supposed to do. But I can tell you this, I was probably one of the most miserable teenagers that ever walked the face of the earth. Playing a part, but not being right with God. I remember my dream was to be in going to the United States Marine Corps, not be there in a 4-year stint, but make a career out of it. I had my dreams my way. I was working at a youth camp up in the mountains of West Virginia one summer, and I knew that God was trying to get a hold of my heart. And I was so miserable, and I was fighting God, telling God, no, no, no. And God saying, but I bought you. I own you. You belong to me. You're mine. Just obey. And I said, no, no, no. And I remember hearing Bible preaching and God's conviction being so real and my will being so resistant that I remember going out in the mountains by myself, and I remember where I was. I can take you to that spot today where I told God to leave me alone. I wanted nothing to do with it. I told God I'll be miserable. It's worthless. I don't want it. But I had at least enough Bible knowledge to know that if I belonged to God, then God had a right to get my attention. And I told God, go ahead. Be careful. God got my attention the next weekend. Someone called the camp. They said, someone in the church here near the camp, they're missing. Can you go look for them? I've had some medical training. I said, sure. We jumped in the car. We began to drive along the Cheat banks of the Cheat River in West Virginia. We drove for maybe an hour and a half, began to turn around and come back the other way. There was a dent in the guardrail. I said, stop. I got out. And I'll never forget standing on the banks of the Cheat River, looking in the river and seeing the top of a red Ford Explorer. Guy in the motorcycle stopped behind us. We both dove into the water, and we pulled the lifeless form, lifeless body, out of the river. She had been in the water for 2 hours. She was gone. She had entered into eternity. But I'll never forget standing there by myself, watching the fire trucks arrive and the ambulance arrive. And I'll never forget God pointing His finger in my heart. And although I did not hear an audible voice, it was almost as if the Lord said, hey, I'm God. Have I got your attention now? And I'll never forget going back to the very place where I shook my fist at God and told Him I wanted nothing to do with the life He had for me. And I remember falling on my face and saying, okay, God, you got my attention. I don't know if it's going to be worth it, but you did buy me. You own me. And because of the mercy I've been given, I'm taking my hands off what you already own. I'm often asked this by young people, then what happened? I was free. And for the first time in years, I pillowed my head knowing I was right with God. And then I'm always asked at the end of a service where I actually give my testimony, I'm always asked, well, what about the Marine Corps? I mean, come on now. I mean, that's like dream of dreams. Whatever happened to that? Not because of me, but because of the God that I serve. I have had the joy of circling the globe over 4 times. And I have preached on Marine Corps bases all around the world. I have seen countless Marines come to Christ, not because of me, but because God said, I've got this. I took my hands off, and God has control. I have done things that probably most people dream about, not because of me. But every Marine Corps base that I've stood on, it seems as though God will say this, see, this was the life that you wanted. How does it compare to the life that I wanted? And I can tell you this, there is not one day where I ever dread getting out of bed. I am having the time of my life. Miss Katie will tell you when we're broken down on the side of the road and I'm replacing a tire or I'm looking at a trailer that's totaled and that has happened to us before. I'm standing there thinking, well, what's God gonna do now? And Miss Katie's opinion is, wow, that's an amazing God. It's not because of me. But I can tell you there is nothing that compares to simply choosing to obey God. Now, do I have days where I wake up and I want to do my own things? Yes. And I'm wrong. And I need cleansing. But I can tell you this, only God's way satisfies. Some of you are miserable. Some of you are fighting. Some of you God's been working on. But I can tell you this, if you belong to God, guy or gal, know this. God has a right to your life. Take your hands off. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, I know what God says, but no. How about I know what God says? Let's prove God. Paul says, because of mercy, it demands surrender. My mind requires renewal and my Maker will prove His will. What's the will of God? Obedience. Obedience. Young person, I don't know where you are. But if you're anything like me, I look good on the outside. But I wanted my way, my plans, my dreams. This morning, maybe it's time just to say, you know what? I'm done with me. God bought me. God owns me. You know what? I'm taking my hands off. Maybe it's time to tell God, God, I have been living for me. Forgive me. I want to live for you. You say, listen, is that really an important decision? You see, every person that God uses must come to the point where they take their hands off what God owns. Does God own you? Are you willing to do anything God asks? And then will you be obedient in everything God asks?